I wanted to start, and I am, I'm going to give you one point tonight. I want to start a series on 10 biblical principles to help us with our kids. Let me say this. In this day and age, you better walk with God if you want your children to turn out for God. There's a lot of viruses out there. There's viruses all over the place. It's not an easy thing. Proverbs 13, 20, excuse me, Proverbs 13, I want to just give you one verse, I'm going to give you one principle, and I've asked my brother, we don't have him very long, and he's here a couple times. I'm gonna have him come up and say a few things. And Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of a fool shall be destroyed. There's a principle throughout the Bible, the principle of association. We read in, what is it, Proverbs, we just read it, about make no friendship with an angry man. Lest thou what? Learn his ways. Okay? Iron sharpeneth iron. There's positive associations. By the way, you get with a murmurer, a complainer, guess what you become? By the way, murmurers and complainers, just look at the children of Israel in the wilderness. Those murmurers and complainers ruined it for everybody. Stay away from them. Get away from the murmurers and complainers. And by the way, they act like they're the authority and they're not. But the principle of association, who we as parents associate with is who we learn from. I've tried before I ever got married to intentionally, by the way, don't just associate with people that you feel good with. Feeling good isn't what it's all about. It's what's best for you. Okay? When I have, for lunch, I've got sort of burned out on the spinach and the chicken, or the spinach and tomatoes. So now what my wife's been giving me is a huge spinach sandwich with turkey bacon. Okay? Now you say, what would you rather have? A quarter pounder with cheese with a large shake and an apple pie. And what's the cinnamon melt? Cinnamon melt. It ain't good for me. Okay? But what I've tried to do is, and I'm not a perfect father, and my children aren't perfect. They're to this day, my oldest is 25, my youngest is 9. They're all serving the Lord. We're all on the same team, all going the same direction. Let me say this. It's not because I grew up in a Christian home. Number one, it's because of God. Number two, it's because I intentionally have tried to associate with people that have done it. They've done it. We had a missionary to the Ukraine. His last name is Sloan. There's eight siblings, including him. He was here, missionary to the Ukraine. It was on Pacific Avenue. And he got up and said his dad was a pediatrician. He says dad was a pediatrician, and God called him on the mission field. So he was a doctor, medical doctor, and he went to the mission field. And he said, all eight of our siblings, all of us, including myself, are serving the Lord. He went to the next step. He said, we're all in ministry. By the way, you don't have to be in ministry to serve the Lord, but that was nice to hear. I got with him after that service. I said, brother, come here. He was probably, I don't know, maybe 28, 29. I said, I want you to come back. I said, I want you to teach our people what your dad did. By the way, I was one of our people. I want to know what, listen, that dad didn't have eight children serve God by osmosis. And he came back. I don't know if you remember the sermon. He preached a three-point sermon. He said, I'll tell you what my dad did. And he gave us some scriptures. He taught us the Bible. And he said, number one, consistency. Number two, consistency. Number three, consistency. Never forget it. I try to associate, and I try to get our people to associate with people. Dr. Colling, Dr. P. Colling, he's a scientist. And he has all of his children serving the Lord. One of his sons is pastor, started a church in Arizona. And then a couple of his, I think two or three of his kids are working Bible college. And he'd come out here, and they'd be in a tour group, and I'd talk to him. I'd say, tell me what you did. Tell me what you did. We'd take him out for lunch while he was here, and I'd get my pen out, and I said, tell me what you did. I'll never forget many things. He said one thing. We do everything together as a family. We're not all over the place. He said, we do everything. He said, they're all on the bus route with me. We do ministry together. He said, when I'm on tour group, he said, I take one of my children. He said, we do everything together. By the way, I'm not against it. Mike Ray's been trying to get me to go fishing to somewhere in Mexico. He sent me another phone message about 3 days ago. Brother Esposito, time to go fishing. I don't do that unless I'm with my family or with the church. Okay? So if you want to go fishing to wherever that is, come let me know. It'll give me a good excuse to go. Amen? Preachers I know that have good godly, I'll talk to them. By the way, they'll be transparent with me. I won't tell you who it is. It's a man that's preached there several times. He has God. He's just a great pastor. And I said, tell me what you've done with your kids. And I didn't know this. He looked at me and said, I lost one. I didn't know. I felt like, man, I asked the wrong question. He said, I lost one. Everybody here knows who it is. I said, whoa. I just stuck for words. He said, you know what? He said, I got too busy. And he said, I lost his heart. Moms and dads, don't get too busy to lose your kid's heart. By the way, you just look at their face, you can tell if you got their heart. And another one. And by the way, he told me, by the way, all of his other children, it was just a little phase where he was too busy, lost. You lose a heart. And I'll go into that the next Thursday night that I teach. You got to have, first of all, you have to give your heart to God. And then number two, you have to have the heart of your children. You have to have their heart. Talk to one man, won't say who it is. Many of you know who he is. Same thing. I knew he had one of his daughters was a missionary. And actually, he was a missionary. And he said, I lost one. Okay. I didn't know that. I wouldn't have asked if I knew he lost one. He said, I got mad at a Christian school teacher, and I put my son in a public school. He said, to this day, he said, my son's a mental health patient. He said, because of our anger. He said, I lost one. You say, what are you saying? Learn from other godly parents that either made mistakes or they're doing what's right. Learn. By the way, let me say this. Don't think you know it all. And then make sure you're getting advice from the right people. Brother Dalton will be here for basketball camp. Brother Dalton has godly children. Very godly children. He'll come up here and preach. We've asked him to preach on child rearing. You say, why? We learn from the Bible, but you know what? If there's somebody that has keened in, focused in on some principles that have helped them, let's glean from them. Very important. Now, my brother has five godly children. Got four married. They all married godly Christians. By the way, if you can go five, Joy's still single. Let's get with the program. Come on. Single. Taking applications. And a dowry. You know what a dowry is? That means you got to pay for her. How much? $8? Oh, big bucks. $8. You'll be sleeping on the couch tonight. And I've asked, my brother's going to be gone. He's in town every once in a while. And I thought, you know, while he's here, I thought we'd have him come up and just share a few things that might help us. So, Coach, why don't you come on up?
All right, if you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 6. I hope you jotted down those notes that Pastor just shared. I just jotted down four C's that he just gave us. He didn't give us the alliterated outlines, but I like them. He said consistency, closeness, having a close relationship with your children. Be careful with them and don't criticize spiritual authorities. That's a great, great outline. And if you have children today, that'll help you. Amen? Matthew chapter 6. For sake of time, we'll not turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. I want to talk to you just a little bit this evening. It is good to be here on the road a lot, and it's good to be home. And at the end of this month, we won't have a home. We'll be living on the road. We'll be homeless. I've got a sign, we'll work for food, and we're looking forward to it. Amen? And so at the end of this month, we have no place to live. We just travel and go wherever the Lord leads. But it has been exciting. Last 3 weeks, I've been in a couple places where the weather never got any cooler than 97 degrees. Praise the Lord for Southern California. Amen? It was 107 yesterday where I was. Let's all stand. We're going to read a couple verses from Matthew chapter 6. I want to talk to you about rearing good citizens. Not talking about being good citizens in America, though. You ought to be a good citizen in whatever country you're in. Good citizens for God's kingdom. Good citizens for God's kingdom. Matthew chapter 6. Again, we won't read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. Matthew chapter 6, we'll begin reading verse number 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Aren't you glad he knows? Somebody say amen. Whatever needs you have today, he knows what the need is. By the way, pray for Kamal. His daughter's going into the hospital tomorrow. Joanna, I believe it is. But he knows the need. We heard some requests today. But you know, God knows. We could cast our cares on him because he cares for us. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask of him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I want you to notice in verse number 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, by the way, this is what we often refer to as the Lord's Prayer. It's not really the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is actually in John chapter 17. But this is a real good outline. We're not going to read the whole prayer tonight, but this is a good outline. And many of you have a habit of doing this, praying through this prayer. But notice how it starts. We should pray to God and ask him to bring his kingdom, manifest his kingdom here as it is in heaven. For many, many years now, I've prayed just about every day, oh Father, might your kingdom be manifest in my heart, in my home. When I worked here at the school, I would often be here real early in the morning. I'd walk through the building here in this school, in our church, in our country. May your will be done here as it is in heaven. By the way, that's a good prayer to pray. Somebody say amen. Amen. If you're married tonight, you ought to be praying every day. Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my marriage, my marital relationship. That you know, sometimes Christians have marital problems. Do you ever notice that? I'm sure you've never had marital problems. Somebody say amen. I heard a preacher today, listening to a message today, preacher, he's just real transparent. He said, my wife and I, man, we argue. He said, my wife, Kathy, she can bring it. He didn't say whether he could bring it, but he said his wife could bring it. You know what our marriages need? We need God's kingdom to be manifest. God's will to be done. If you have children today, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now skip all the way down to verse 33. Of course, verses 19 through 34, you've read it many times. We've heard many messages, especially like during the stewardship month. But it just, again, it's talking about kingdom living. Kingdom living. Notice what it says in verse 33 of Matthew chapter 6. But seek ye, what is that next word? First, you ought to circle that. You know what that's that's going back to what we just read a moment ago. Pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done first. And by the way, it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. And if you seek the kingdom of God, you're going to seek the king. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, and it refers to these things, the clothing, the shelter, the food. Doesn't mention it in this passage, but it's definitely in the Bible. A good marriage. Good children. Godly children. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Father, we pray that you bless this evening. We just have a few moments. I pray that you'd help us in the time that we have. I pray that we'll learn something in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I was just reading recently, just started reading a book. It's called It All Goes Back in the Box. We've used the illustration before, the Monopoly illustration. And I'd like to read something just sort of kick it off tonight. This pastor writes, when my son John was very small, he loved to play with machines and gadgets by the hour. One day when he was three, he had been monkeying around with, working with a tape recording for an hour or so. Finally, he looked up at his mother and said, Mom, do you know what the trouble with life is? Can you imagine a three-year-old saying that? Do you know what the trouble with life is? Mother looked down and says, no, I don't. What's the trouble with life? Then my three-year-old son, sitting on the floor, who had thoroughly reflected on both his Fisher-Price technology and the condition of human existence, made one of the most profound observations of life that I have ever heard. He said, Mom, the trouble with life is that it doesn't have a rewind button. You know, it's not just life. It's child rearing. Once it's done, it's done. Once it's done, it's done. If you'll notice in your handout, one of our greatest responsibilities as parents is to train up our children in the way they should go so that when they're old, they'll not depart from it. That's Proverbs 22:6, very familiar passage. As parents and as a church, we have the privilege, and by the way, it is a privilege, to train our children in the nurture, the admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6:4, so that they can find, follow, and finish God's purpose for their life, the purpose for which they were created and redeemed. In other words, we need to busy ourselves as parents and as a church family in rearing of faithful and fruitful citizens of God's kingdom. Jesus taught his disciples, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Notice the third paragraph. Those who've been redeemed by the king are part of a new kingdom, Colossians 1:13. We've been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. Therefore, they should transfer their loyalties. We've not only been transferred in Christ's kingdom, but commissioned to be a part of the outpost of that kingdom. Now, all that to say this, parents, if we're ever going to be the parents that we should be and do the job that we ought to be, and by the way, none of us will do it the way we ought to. We're all going to fall short. But we ought to strive to rear our children to be good citizens for the king and for his kingdom. The very last paragraph on that side, it says, may it not be said of our children who grow up in our Bible-believing churches that they're not living as loyal subjects to the king. You know, one of our desires, the heartbeat tonight really ought to be this, is that I want my children, I want my sons, and I want my daughters, and I want my four of them are married, and I have grandchildren. Grandchildren are a blessing. Somebody say amen. Man, you finally got one. Amen. I got seven. I got a couple more on the way. The other day was with one of the granddaughters, and she was brushing her hair. And I asked her, I said, can I borrow your brush? And she handed me the brush, and I started acting like I was brushing my hair. And she was laughing at me. And I couldn't figure out why she was laughing. It's just grandchildren are like that. But anyway, but you know, I thank God for my children, and I thank God for my grandchildren. But my greatest desire, and I'm sure your greatest desire tonight, is that they live for the king. They live for the king. This is not in your notes. Just read this recently. There's a philosophy that runs rampant in our churches and our homes They call it the fundamental attribution error. Now listen very carefully. When I read this, I said, man, this is good. And it basically is this. Whenever anything good happens in our life, we take the credit. But whenever anything bad happens in our life, we shift the blame. Let me say that one more time. Whenever anything good happens in our life, we have the tendency to take the credit. Whenever anything bad happens, we have the tendency to shift the blame. That goes with child rearing too. Now, parents, you can't have it both ways. If your children are living for God, you cannot take the credit if you're not willing to take the blame. If they're not. You can't blame the church. You can't blame the school. Can I just say something? You can't even blame the wrong crowd. You can't. None of us are perfect parents. But I'm going to tell you one thing. Until we're willing to accept full responsibility for the lives of our children, we're going to regret it. We're going to regret it. Now, I don't know about you. I have 5 children, and they're all adults. My youngest, she's ready to get married. So if you have a dowry, I'm ready to marry her off. Somebody say amen. I want to get her married off before I go to Laos. And I have 5 children, and I see their strengths, and I see their weaknesses. And I'm just going to be quite honest with you. All of their weaknesses I can trace back to me. Every once in a while, I'll be looking, and I'll hear them say something, or I'll see them do something, and it'll bother me. And all of a sudden, then, the Holy Spirit will just poke me and say, you know where they learned that? They didn't learn that at the Christian school. Somebody say amen. You know where they learned that? They didn't learn that at the church. Johnny, they learned that from you. Now, I like to take the credit for when they do the good. But I'll be honest with you. I always blame my wife when they do the bad. Somebody say amen. Okay, let me give you a couple points just real quickly this evening. A couple things, and there's so much more that could be said. But the truth of the matter is this. We do have to understand there is no rewind button. There were a lot of small children come up here. Poor Noah, he's got the mark of the beast on his forehead right now. He was the first one in line. That poor kid, he was running up here, and he went face first, man, and it was hard too. But all those small children up here, can I tell you something? That is the potential. There's great potential in this church. And there's some things that we can do. Now, it's all by God's grace, by the way. It's all by God's grace. But there are some things that we could do to respond to his grace that will help us. I'm going to give you a couple of things. What shall we teach them? A couple of things that we should teach our children. Number one, and fill in the blanks, we'll move rapidly. Teach by your words and deeds. Notice what I say. Teach by your words and deeds. The children that God has entrusted in your care to submit. Can I just say submit? Submit to his kingship. We won't look at the passages. You could look at them later. But first and foremost, what we need to do is, if we're going to see our children live for God and be the kind of kingdom children, teenagers, and someday adults they ought to be, what we need to do is we need to point to Jesus and say he's the king and he deserves our total submission. Somebody say amen. That's where it's got to start. We've got to get to the place, and we all will fall short of it, but we've got to get to the place where not only by our words, by our deeds, that they understand that we are seeking first the king and his kingdom. He is number one. Teach by your words and deeds the children that God has entrusted to your care to submit to his kingship. Let me ask you a question tonight, parents, and how about you? Are you in submission tonight to his kingship? Remember years ago, many years ago, I've got to move rapidly. Many years ago when I first got saved, I've been saved about 6 months, and a man came and started sharing the gospel with me. He was from an organization known as Campus Crusade for Christ, and he started sharing the gospel with me. And I told him, oh, I'm already a Christian. I've already done that. And then he pulled out another tract that talked about the Spirit-filled life. And basically, this entire tract was about how you can either have self on the throne or Christ on the throne. And when Christ is on the throne of your life, things are just pretty orderly. Somebody say amen. But you know, when self is on the throne of your life, things are a little chaotic. And more than anything else, look at more than a good haircut and more than modest apparel, more than all the things, all the externals, what our children need more than anything else, they need to recognize we have a king and his name is Jesus and we need to submit to him. Number two, real quickly, teach by your words and deeds the children that God has entrusted in your care to saturate, fill in that blank, themselves with the Holy Scriptures. A couple passages. Most of us are familiar with those passages. But saturate ourselves with the Bible. See, can I just say something? Our children, just like you and me, are not always going to have the Bible with us on hand. But we have to have that thing, the Bible, memorized and meditated. Those principles need to be a part of us. So when we have to face daily decisions, look, one of these days, your young people are going to be working outside at McDonald's and Burger King. They're going to be working outside. They're going, look, we've tried to protect them in the church. We've sheltered them. We put them in the greenhouse. But you can't keep them in the greenhouse till they get to heaven. So they not only need to be submitted to the king, they have to be saturated in the king's word. Because one of these days, mama's not going to be there. Daddy's not going to be there. Pastor's not going to be there. The youth pastor's not going to be there. It's going to be them and God. And I would encourage you tonight, and this is something that we all should do, and I know I fell very, very short in this area, but saturate themselves. Teach them to saturate themselves in this book. I've often said, the man who is saturated in the word of God will be situated in the will of God. What we do with this book determines what God will do with us. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. May I say something? This book is vital. Somebody say amen. We are Bible-believing Baptist. Somebody say amen. Amen. Number three, not only should we teach our children to submit to his kingship, saturate themselves in the Holy Scriptures. Number three, real quickly, teach by your words and deeds the children that God has entrusted in your care to separate. Can I get to say separate? Separate? Pastor mentioned that tonight. From this world system and to those who have sold out to this world system. By the way, I'm not just, everybody look up here. I'm not just talking about a good haircut. Look at, we've got a lot of kids in our churches that have good haircuts and they dress right, but they are sold out to the world system. I'm not talking about the way you dress, though you ought to dress differently. I'm not talking about what kind of haircut. You ought to get a haircut like mine. Somebody say amen. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about separated from an ungodly world system. And I'm talking about all the philosophies and all the viruses and all the ungodly nonsense out there. Some of that we've bought into. Somebody say amen. We wear our wingtip shoes, we dress right, we look right, but the truth of the matter, we love the world and the things of the world. And in the book of James, it says if we are friends with the world, we're enemies with God. So teach by your words and deeds the children that God has entrusted in your care to separate from this world system and to those who have sold out to this world system. And Pastor just mentioned that a few moments ago, one of the men gave the testimony, I forget exactly how it went, but just basically associations. That was pastor's principle. You know, you do become like those you associate with. Amen? Hey, you just do. And so as parents, it's our responsibility to guard the hearts of our children, Proverbs 4:23. And it's our responsibility to help them to not get caught up. And I'm talking about, it may be somebody they're sitting next to in the church service. Right. Look, folks, I'm not just talking about out there. I'm talking about in here. Look, if all of a sudden your child is talking about a lot of things, I'm not even talking about what you and I might think sinful, but can I just say something? If your kid is always talking about money and making big bucks and making it big in life, can I just tell you something? He's associating with somebody who's sold out to the world system. Because you won't find that in this book. Jesus made it very clear in Matthew 6. You cannot serve two masters. You can't. And parents, it's our responsibility to teach them with words and deeds. Number four, real quickly, teach by your words and deeds the children of God that's entrusted in your care to stand. Can I get to say stand? Amen. To stand alone. Now, here's the thing. We as Americans, we like crowds. And as Baptists, we really like crowds. Somebody say amen. We like crowds, and we like numbers. But can I just tell you something? If your child is going to be a loyal subject of the king, they're going to have to learn to stand alone. They have to learn to stand alone whether they're in a public school or a Christian school. Somebody say amen. They have to learn to stand alone whether they go to this church or the church down the street. Because no matter where you go, hey, we're all sinners saved by grace. Somebody say amen. No matter where you go, there's going to be some temptations. Hello? You got to stand alone. And we have to teach. By the way, sometimes we do a real disservice to our young people because we're always bailing them out. We have to learn to stand alone. And we've mentioned that many times, and we'll leave it at that. Number five, teach by your words and deeds the children that God is entrusting your care to live simply. Can I get you to say simply? Matthew chapter 6. And 1 Timothy chapter 6, we won't go there. We've preached it many times. I'm going to let you in on a secret, okay? I've been in over 50 churches in the last 4 months. Let me tell you what is not the number one danger for our young people. It's not rock music. It's not rap music. It's not contemporary Christian music. It's not Hollywood. It's not television. It's not pornography. It's not the internet. It's not the Facebook, MySpace, your space, everybody's space. Somebody say amen. It's prosperity. It's prosperity. It is killing our churches. It's killing our churches. If our children are going to grow up to be loyal servants of the king in the kingdom, we have got to help them to understand that part of that world system that we are not to love. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Part of it is the prosperity and the materialism that is like an IV running into our spiritual veins. We need to teach our children to live simply. Because the truth of the matter is this. Just read this. This author says people go through life, just read this today, get stuff when they die, leaving all their stuff behind. What happens to it? The kids argue over it. The kids who haven't died yet, who are really just pre-dead people anyway. They go over to the parents' house. They pick through the parents' old stuff, like vultures deciding which stuff they want to take to their house. They say to themselves, now this is my stuff. Then they die, and some new vultures come for it. Somebody say amen. People come and go. Nations go to war over stuff. Families are split apart because of stuff. Husbands and wives argue more about stuff than any other single issue. He goes on to say that Jesus talked about not storing up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust will destroy and thieves will break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then he gives a good illustration. Matter of fact, I just gave to a couple that my wife and I were with just last night or two nights ago almost this identical illustration. We were talking about prosperity, talking about Randy Alcorn's book and so on. He says, let's say you spend the week at Motel 6. And by the way, now I understand this better than I've ever understood before. I live on the road now. I live out of a suitcase now. At the end of this month, my wife and I both will live out of a suitcase. We'll have no mailing address. I'm beginning to understand the pilgrim lifestyle. Listen to what he says. Let's say you spend the week at Motel 6. How likely would it be for you to take all your money and spend it decorating your motel room? How probable is it that you would clean out your bank account to purchase a Van Gogh or paintings of Elvis or on velvet or whatever it is that your taste runs to? Not very likely. You wouldn't even be tempted because the motel room is not your home. You're only going to be there a little while. It would be foolish to waste the treasure of your one and only life on a temporary residence. The last 4.5 months, I've been living in houses and motels and prophets' chambers. Let me tell you what I have not done. I haven't bought any art to hang up on the wall. Somebody say amen. I haven't done anything to decorate it. You know why? Because every time I'm in those places, I know this is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Somebody say amen. He goes on. Smart players, and the whole book is about the Monopoly game, and all goes back in the box. He said, smart players are clear on what lasts and what doesn't. So Jesus says, it is wise to store up treasure into that which is eternal, God and people. This is, then he's talking about this world. This is Motel 6. Your room, your home and furniture, clothes and possessions will last the equivalent of a few seconds compared to eternity. That will be occupied by your soul. It's too bad. It's not bad to stay in a place, enjoy it for a while, but Jesus says, don't store up your treasure in Motel 6. Can I say something, folks? Other than the submission to the King and saturating ourselves with the Word of God, I don't know if there's a more important thing that could be taught in America in 2012 to our young people than to live simply and to remember, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. It was A.W. Tozier said, Christians don't tell lies. They only sing lies when they're in church. I'm satisfied with just a cottage below. Oh, really? Really? We should out of the songbook. Can I get amen? See, parents, while you're looking for the demon of rock and roll and rap music and all these other ungodly vices that you think are going to destroy your kids, the hidden virus of prosperity destroys our young people without us even knowing it. You know, at least rock and roll music and rap music, you'll know after they've been listening to it for a while, they've been infected. But you know what? You get dressed like a good little Baptist. and have the virus of prosperity, and nobody could tell the difference. Teach our children to live simply. Last but not least, that goes along the same lines. Teach by your words and deeds the children that God has entrusted in your care to live sacrificially. And again, that goes along with it, because the truth of the matter is, if we are going to be loyal servants of the King, we're going to sacrifice for the cause of Christ. Fill in these last two blanks. The greatest thing we can do as parents is to live. Can I give, say live? As loyal subjects of the King, because what we do in moderation, our children will do most likely do in excess. Now, I don't know if you caught it. Really, the whole thrust of this message was this, parents. The best thing that you can do for your children is to live it. It's not what we say. It's how we live that most affects them. Let me just read one thing and then we'll be done. Let's see if I still have it up here. Jesus is the only one in the Bible who used the word hypocrite. I was just reading this today. Developing a reputation for integrity is not the same as having it. Jesus is the only person in the New Testament to use the word hypocrite. Some of us are familiar with this. It comes from the Greek word hypocritos, to describe those who do not practice what they preach. This is a picture behind the word. Archaeologists have recently excavated a large city named, I can't pronounce it, Sepphoris, which was largely built by Herod when Jesus was just a boy. It was visible from the hillside on which the little village of Nazareth, where Jesus grew up, was located. It housed a giant amphitheater, which Jesus may well have helped to construct as a young man, because Jesus was a carpenter. The actors who put on the plays there were called hypocrites. They wore masks so that the audience could identify the characters they were intended to play. At the end of the play, they would take off their masks and ask if the audience liked the performance enough to applaud them off the stage. Devout Jews did not attend such spectacles because they were considered pagan. And so the word hypocrites does not show up anywhere else in the scriptures. But probably as a young man, Jesus is quite familiar with this scene. And the sting of it would carry for the religious leaders who considered themselves devout, who would never go to such a play, would be doubly painful. And then the author goes on to say, I understand what it's like to be a hypocrite. By the way, we all understand what it's like to be a hypocrite, because we've all failed. There's not one of us in here tonight who practices everything we preach. Aren't you glad for the blood of Jesus Christ? But I'll tell you one thing. If we don't strive to live a life that's not hypocritical, the odds of our children ever living as loyal servants of the King is almost nilch. It's almost nilch. Because the greatest influence on your child's life is not this man. It's not that man. It's not this man. It's not Brother Beck. It's not any Sunday school teacher. The greatest influence on our children's life are we, the parents. By the way, for good and for bad. Let's stand. Let's pray. Pastor.